I'm wired. Whether I'm ready or not, you'll be able to determine in a few minutes. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open today. I'd like you to follow along as I go to different passages. I find that if you have that in front of you, you have a better chance of remembering what's been said and what's been important. Today we're going to talk about the need for covering. The Bible uses a number of words for covering, and they contain the usual characteristics that you expect of hiding, protecting, separating. When something is covered, it allows things that offend to be ignored, and it allows something vulnerable to be protected. The weather forecasters recently told us about that horrible cold wave, remember? And if we were to experience that cold, we had to be very careful. In the light of the low temperatures, especially of the wind chill, they remind people to wrap up carefully because at extremely low temperatures, any exposed skin can suffer frostbite within 15 minutes. We need a covering in those cases, and one that leaves nothing exposed. When we were in China, they had a similar cold wave come down from the Arctic. And it was interesting because, of course, I don't speak Chinese, I don't read Chinese, I don't know Chinese, but I could see on the map, because they made it plain even to a person who didn't. They had graphics, not just degrees, which, of course, my conversion capability between Celsius and Fahrenheit is limited, but also with pictures, so that in the very far south, where they're not used to having such cold weather, they showed a pair of thermal underwear right there. I got that idea. Then a little further north, they showed flannel, the sort of quilted thermal underwear. You know, you need a little bit more. And in the far north, they showed both of them, because you needed both of them to keep warm. I thought it was a great reminder and easy for me to understand. You needed the right kind of covering. And our souls require a covering as well. We need to have our nature, our sin nature, hidden. We need protection from things that can harm us. So again, keep your Bibles open, and in Genesis chapter 3, we have a first example of covering. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going down to verse 6. We have here, of course, the account of the fall of Adam and Eve as they disobeyed God's one and simple command not to eat the fruit of just one tree. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's important to note, isn't it, that their perspective changed as they acted in a manner contrary to God's will. And they were now already separated in spirit from their Creator. They realized they were naked, Scripture says, and they tried to create a covering for their shame. Covering became necessary when sin entered God's creation and polluted that creation as well as broke our relationship with God. I find it interesting that society today has almost rejected the idea of covering, a need to cover ourselves in many ways. Modesty is a concept that is scorned by many people. I think it is not the use of clothing that's rejected so much as the whole concept of shame being rejected. And let's highlight a few instances here, a few points for this passage. First, Adam and Eve recognized their shame and sought to cover themselves. This attempt would actually become self-incriminating in the long run. And when they meet God with God again, look down at verse 10 in chapter 3. Adam, answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Boy, doesn't that sound like a child who's done something wrong? And then God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So our second point is pretty clear. God considered their attempts to cover themselves to be inadequate. Look further down at verse 21, where it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." In preparing those skins for them, God provided the very first blood sacrifice to establish an adequate covering for them and their sin. Now, here is a principle that's invoked that goes throughout Scripture, that only the sacrifice of life, the shedding of blood, can be adequate in response to sin. And thirdly, while the skins and the sacrifice they represented are adequate cover, it did nothing to remove the consequences of sin. The curse was upon the earth and upon men. The sacrifice was not an elimination of sin, it was only a temporary covering. And likewise, the skins would eventually wear out and need to be replaced, and that pictures the temporary nature of such a covering. Now let's emphasize, and I want to make this clear, that even this kind of temporary covering is still important because it allows some level of fellowship and communion with God to be reestablished, to be retained. The covering plays an important part in protection and prevention, and it's a constant reminder of the need that mankind has. Now let's move to another kind of covering we find in the Old Testament. Actually, we have two examples that are so aligned, they're so similar and parallel in nature, structure, detail, concept, that they're just almost uncanny. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. We're going to start in verse 9. Here we find an example that is familiar of the account of Noah and his ark. And verse 6 says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now skip down to verse 13, please. "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them.'" Boy, he could say that today, couldn't he? "I am safely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood." Somehow I prefer the old King James gopher wood. I don't know. I just guess I like gophers better. But cypress wood. "Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." And in the following verses, of course, God gives Noah commands about how to build this vessel. But focusing on verse 14, the Hebrew word translated as ark here, and also used elsewhere in that way in Scripture, means a hollow chest. It's a box with a lid. Now, the vessel that Noah was to build was not designed for navigation or cruising, but for maximum space and stability. He needed it to float and not tip over. It needed to hold the cargo and keep it safe. And then secondly, notice that he was instructed to coat the ark with pitch inside and out. This is infinitely practical, don't you think? If you wanted to make sure that the ship can hold cargo and stay afloat, give it a protective covering that will make it watertight. The substance to be used was probably something called bitumen and was well known and available in the Middle East. Like most petroleum products and petroleum-based products, it probably was a bit smelly, too. It wasn't pretty. Archaeology.about.com says bitumen is a black, oily, viscous material that is naturally occurring organic byproduct of decomposed organic materials. Also known as asphalt or tar, it was used as a sealant, adhesive, building mortar, and was also useful in waterproofing canoes and other water transports. I'd like you to just think of it as black goo. It just seems to be easier. If you think of it that way, you have it down pretty well. Perhaps you've seen that commercial on television where the guy has the spray can of Flex Seal liquid rubber sealing spray. You seen that? He sprays a screen door, and he replaces the bottom of his boat with the screen door that's been sprayed. It seems to hold. He didn't step on it or sit on it anywhere. You notice that in the picture. But it was an effective approach. At any rate, They didn't have that product back then. It wouldn't have been quite so easy to make that ark waterproof. Notice he's told to cover it both inside and out. Again, this isn't an attempt to beautify the vessel. I'm sure it looked and perhaps smelled better before it was covered with that black goo. But it was meant to protect and prevent water from seeping into the ark. It kept the wood inside dry, and it parched and patched holes between the boards. It was fully effective. It needed to be fully effective, and it needed to be so that you could soak into the wood. It would get into the wood, as well as fill in the cracks and crevices. It must cover the imperfections of the wood and the workmanship, and create a watertight vessel that would remain floating and uncompromised for as long as it was needed. Also, it would take considerable effort, wouldn't it, for an individual or individuals to apply material to the ark and to ensure that it adheres. I imagine it was hard and messy work to apply it to the ark. However, no matter how much labor and care were taken, eventually that pitch would feel the effects of the water, or dry, or crack from the sun, and the seal would eventually fail. It was a sacrifice of labor, out of faith, to provide that what must be only a temporary covering. And like the skins that God provided to Adam and Eve, eventually it would wear out and fail to cover. In recent days, we've heard a lot about the anniversary of the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster. Most of us remember where we were when that happened. But a few years later, on February 1st, 2003, it was the Space Shuttle Columbus that failed on reentry. A single small hole, punctured by a bit of debris on the launch 16 days earlier, caused no problems while in orbit. It looked perfectly fine. But hot gases used that one small weakness to penetrate the interior. And the result was the destruction of the shuttle, the death of all seven on board. The one small, uncovered segment turned the shuttle into about 84,000 pieces of debris as it fell 39 miles to the Earth. All protective coverings fashioned by the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve are temporary, impermanent, and eventually destined to fail. They stop providing the coverage and protection for which they were designed. Now let's look at that second example I talked about. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, please. Now you probably all can memorize this story. This is the story, what we used to say when I was in Sunday school, of Moses and the bulrushes. We have here an example. If you remember, Pharaoh is getting worried about all these Israelites. There's too many of them. They're becoming too strong. He needs to keep them in their place. And so he decides that every male child will be killed. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Exodus. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, just as in the account of Noah in Genesis, the Hebrew term for basket here is really the same as the one for ark before. And the material used to coat it is also the same in both accounts. The basket, of course, was probably woven from reeds or papyrus grass. It was then sealed with that same black goo, and a lid was also applied. It was essentially another box, preserving living cargo. And it was covered to keep the water out and must have been shaped in a way that was stable, was to keep it stable in the water, because I can't imagine a three-month-old holding still, can you? She must have worked it with great care. It was a sacrifice of time and effort out of love for the child. She wanted to keep the child safe from the danger of crocodiles and insects and penetrating water. She had her daughter standing by as well to watch. She must have had tremendous faith. I will be the first to admit that I don't have that kind of faith usually, although I do see it in my wife, an uncanny faith that somehow God is going to do something here. But you notice they don't sit on their hands, they keep working. She worked to make it possible too. So we see here three examples of covering, each providing a degree of protection, salvation in part for those who were covered. But about do we need it for a covering for sin? Sin separates us from fellowship with God. And that fellowship, for it to be restored, we need our sins covered in some way. Pitch and tar won't do that. I won't ask you to turn there, but if you look later in Leviticus 4 and 5, you'll be reminded of God's instructions to Moses about the sin offering. It's a repeated phrase that shows up in this passage. After a number of the offerings have been described, the Lord says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. The sacrifices in the Old Testament are ways to cover and make atonement. Originally, this is a wonderful English word. It's not a Hebrew word, atonement. It's an English word. And you break it up, and it's at-one-ment. At-one-ment. It definitely points to what it's all about. It was about bringing them back into fellowship to make them again one with God the Father. At-one-ment. Reconciliation. Return to harmony. The sacrifice was made to make us at one with God. But again, it was a temporary covering of the sin. They were effectively just expedients until a permanent solution to the problem could be provided. In Leviticus 16, we read about the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you, God says in verse 29. For the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This is the one day the priest went in and he made that offering for the whole nation. Now, the nature of this sacrifice was, of course, temporary because the requirement was at least annual. And it did not preclude the need for other sacrifices throughout the remainder of the year. Its efficacy was limited to 1 year at very best, at the very best it could do. 1 year. It must be repeated because there would be need for more comforting. It was a temporal and temporary covering. And as pitch and tar covered Moses' basket, Noah's ark, it kept the contents for a while. In this case, it was intended to keep afloat the nation of Israel for one more year. And like the skins that God gave Adam and Eve, they are a momentary covering. They do not remove the shame and reality of sin. And the book of Hebrews makes it very clear the limitations of those sacrifices. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 if you'd like. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since the children of flesh have flesh and blood, that is Jesus Christ, has shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. And for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Atonement at one moment. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 gets a little more clear about this. The law, Hebrews 10:1, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Then go down to verse 11, 10-11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, I want you to keep your finger in that thing, because we're going to go back to it. But I want to read now from Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Have you believed? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, at one-ment, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:1 we read, God made him, and we sang this today, who had no sin to be sin for us. A little bit like taking a beautiful boat of wood or a well-crafted basket and painting it with pitch and tar. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him he might become the righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. Our permanent covering is righteousness, not of our own making, but provided for us as Christ offered himself. So, if God has done this, what is our part in all this? If the work is finished, where is our involvement? Beloved, beyond my understanding, God has a place for us in this pattern. That once we have that covering, we still have a role to play. Once for all is the overarching conclusion of the sacrifice of Christ. But note back in Hebrews 10:14, look at that verse again. Because there it says, we were perfected, that is complete, so that we're still in the process of being made holy or being sanctified. You see, justification is a once for all thing. Sanctification is a process that begins then. Set aside as his children in a state of promised future perfection, we are still a work in progress, a process called sanctification. And as we seek to reach the full stature of Christ, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the New Testament is full of examples of admonition to good works, lives of righteousness, and in this way we can contribute to our own covering. Christ has done the hard part, providing eternal salvation, but God wants us to do what we can do. The writer reinforces this later when you look down in Hebrews 10:23. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful, that is that we are saved, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. While there was and is nothing that we can do to achieve or retain our place in the family of God, we do have things we can do with God's help to seek righteousness in our lives on a daily basis. Noah couldn't save his family alone, but he had work to do. Moses' mother was not able to save her son as well, but she could weave and cover. While the eternal covering has been provided fully and without flaw by the Holy One of Israel, you don't have to look too hard around you and at yourself to know that we come far short of the stature of Christ in our daily lives. Ephesians 4:11 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity, all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We, beloved, are called to pursue righteousness and to learn how to behave like children of God that we are. We have a meaningful purpose while still on earth. We have a calling and we have a tremendous opportunity. Many people want to serve God, but only as advisors. We need to be actively involved in God's work. There's a saying that a lot of people who are singing, standing on the promises, are only sitting on the premises. And the late Sam Erickson, used to say that his only real talent, and I'm telling you, this man was talented and brilliant, but he used to say his only real talent was being available. Being available. Are you available? How can I contribute to my own temporal covering? We must still live in our scarred and sin-riddled human bodies for now. We're still being attacked by the forces of evil. And our human natures, they're just not yet resurrected. They're not fully redeemed. The saying goes that opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on your front door forever. I can identify with that. Part of our sin is, for us and for the world, yet to be completed. Part of our salvation is yet to be completed until the curse is removed and evil is banished. So in the meantime, we have a temporary but still effective contribution to make to our own covering, our protection from the world in the Tao. We have a part to play in moving our lifestyle away from the pollution of the world's influence, a way to coat our small, frail craft from the waters of the world, a way to keep from sinking. The tools we use are defined in a number of places in the New Testament, and I want to point to just one of those. It's a list of biblical do's. Let me remind you that none of this saves us from sin, but it does protect us from the world's influence while we're still struggling with life on earth now. If you turn to Ephesians 4, we read this passage, Ephesians 4:25. Now, I don't have the time to go through all this, and I don't intend to. I hope you will look through it with new eyes later. But if you'll remember, this is a verse where, this is in this particular part of the passage, just before this, Paul reminds us in verses 17 through 24 that as Christians, we are different from the world around us. We have a special place. We have a different conduct that matches the position God has put us in. Starting in verse 25, he provides us with five categories where exchanges are to be seen to prove we are different. Exchanges of lying for truth. How we exchange unrighteous fury for holy wrath and activeness. Exchange of stealing from sharing. Now you say, oh, I'm not a thief. Well, maybe. It depends on how you define theft, isn't it? You know, did you pay your debts? You pay your taxes. Are you guilty of not paying people who work for you fairly? Are you keeping a false account? There are lots of ways to steal. And instead, we should work to help others. Give to one, to the one who needs, it says. I can go on. We exchange the corrupt, rotten, diseased, worthless speech for worthy, salt, seasoned talks that edifies and builds up and is necessary and gracious. I always think of that phrase, is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? We exchange our natural vices for supernatural graces. It's natural to be bitter and wrathful and angry, to clamor out screaming, have evil speaking and slander, gossip, evil in general, like that should be put away. And we should take up kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Read this passage again and ask yourself if you haven't limited the meaning for some of these ills or haven't limited your expression of what you're supposed to exchange them for. Now, none of these exchanges add to our eternal security. I want to reinforce that. But they do present a kind of covering we can apply to our lives that will make us more useful to God and more victorious in our walk. The substitution of what we used to be for what we should be takes positive action on our part. It's not an automatic function. We need to learn to rely upon God's way and Christ's sacrifice and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to apply the coating God has provided to us to keep our lives watertight. Watertight from the infiltration of evil. We need to do our part to keep the boat from sinking while we wait for our full deliverance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We read this passage most recently, starting in verse 10. This is where Paul admonishes us to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. He calls us to action in our defense here. We have a part in supplying a sufficient temporary covering. God has given us these coverings. Why don't we apply them? We are called to put on the armor, and then we're called to stand firm. There's a battle out there. I know it's not popular to think of us as soldiers of the cross nowadays, but we are. God has given us armor and weapons to deal with temptation and to prevent dishonor. We are only as effective as the tools we employ. We have to protect our souls and our faith from the temporal enemies as soldiers protect his body and stand for the honor of his country. I don't want to read through all of this because it's a long passage. You've heard it earlier. Some of you may have even memorized parts of it. But I would ask you to look at it afresh and say, how do I do some of these things, he asks. What does that mean for me? I like in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Do you have that kind of faith? The shield is there. Note particularly the last part of this direction he gives in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. I like to think of that as keeping your head, remembering your position as a child of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Remember what Scripture says about the situation you're in. And if you don't know, read until you find out. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, keep your attitude of prayer at all times, seeking God's help and God's strength. To that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We all need each other. And for me, that the words may be given me to speak in my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If alliteration wasn't so unpopular nowadays, I think I would have put this one as put it on, pray, proclaim, and of course the application would be practice. Don Whitney said, Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, pursue the spiritual disciplines, in order to become what they always wanted to be, that is, like Jesus Christ. Pursuing spiritual disciplines is acting like disciples, and that will provide a layer of covering for our lives as we pursue our goal of Christ-likeness in a world that's full, pardon me, Ahab, of Egyptian crocodiles. They're out there, and they bite. There are other lists like this, and there are also biblical principles that come to play, and we're not earning our way, or not our entry into heaven, these activities, or using those principles, but we're exhibiting to the world what a Christian life should be like, how we should act, what makes us different from the unsaved. And this especially includes our family life, the relationship between a married couple, our respect for government authority, the submission of our time and talent and treasure to God's priorities, not ours. I'm compelled to plead this morning with the couples in this community to re-examine their relationship to each other and ensure that the marital bond is well covered, to make sure they are clinging to one another as Scripture commands, because God ordained it, marriage and the vows that we have taken. And Jesus said, and the two will become flesh, one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Mark chapter 10. Don't assume that your seal is tight. Verify that it is what it should be. Now, one of the components of a well-coded life involves our relationship to a local assembly. Remember Hebrews 10's admonition to become part of a community of believers rather than like some who fall away and think they can do it on their own. You can't. You cannot. You need a community of believers around you. You need to be part of that community. You need to be answerable to that community. It is the way it has to be because we're all human. And there's not anybody in this place, if they're honest with themselves, who stands on their own. We need each other. We come together with like-minded people for worship, fellowship, support, discipline. Now, I don't want you to follow some church leader blindly, some denomination, some fellowship. No, that's not what it's about. But being under the authority of a local church assists us in resisting the world. A local church should challenge us to live a more watertight life. I fear too many of us can be described as in this song that I found. It's a song about Lot. Remember Lot going to Sodom? Comfortably saved in Sodom, assuming a life of ease. Everyone does exactly what they please. Comfortably saved in Sodom, you won't believe the view. You'd be amazed what Sodom does to you. Can we live with compromise? We deny our Lord and Christ. Let us love him fervently so that we may never be comfortably saved in Sodom. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I have to warn you. There is a challenge to the kind of life which the New Testament directs us. When you're following these practical guidelines, they're both prudent and enriching, but it is a little bit like applying tar and pitch that covered, but also may take away what might be thought of as the natural beauty of the basket or the wood. We will at times be less appealing to the fashion taste of the unsaved world. We will be offensive to them because we are pointing out their own weaknesses, if nothing else. We will be offensive to them because we are joined with Christ and dependent on his cross. We will share the rejection of the Holy One of Israel who became unrecognizable on the cross and despised. They will despise us as he was despised when he sought to offer the eternal covering we all so desperately need. We will offend at times when we stand against evil. We will be misunderstood. Our lifestyle will be unattractive to some. You can expect this. It's a promise, just as Jesus said it would come to us. In an unregenerate heart, The only natural choice that can be made is to react against what they lack and can't understand. We will look like black goo. We are covered, though, if they could just see us through Jesus' eyes, through the eyes of God the Father. If they could just see us that way, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. It's the equivalent of black goo to the world. It's like the goo that covered Noah's Ark. But you and I know, when we have on God-colored glasses, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. I was thinking this morning, what will be the prettiest thing in heaven? You have these wonderful descriptions of it in the Bible. What will be the most beautiful thing in heaven? And I am convinced, I cannot prove this from Scripture, but I am convinced it will be his hands and feet. It will be the wounds that have not healed for us. As the song says, the preaching of the gospel is offensive. The blood of the cross is grotesque. The Christ of the Bible is anathema to men and women who don't understand the message of the gospel, but the song says it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh, that men and women could catch a glimpse of the beauty of the righteousness of God's Son. You see, our eternal covering is complete and there is no flaw. It is watertight. It is able to stand re-entry into the presence of a divine and holy God. And because of it, we are righteous before that same God. Our temporal opportunity to provide temporary covering is still very awesome. God wants us to engage in works of righteousness. He wants us to pray. Have you stopped to think about that? He calls us to pray. My prayers? They're not worthy of that. But he says they're beautiful. He gives us useful purpose as long as we remain here in these mortal bodies. I hope you've seen what I've tried to show as a list of covering in the Old Testament and the New. You can't understand one without the other. I hope that you're looking for how you might add to your covering. Let's pray.